I want to, we finished the book of Ephesians last week, and I had a message that I had in my spirit for quite a while, and I tried to prepare it, but it just wasn't happening, because I think expository preaching, which expository is when you start at the beginning of a book and you just go through the whole book. It's verse by verse, didactic teaching, if you will, versus picking a scripture and pulling it out and teaching on. It has ruined me for good, it seems. It's a good thing to be able to go verse by verse by verse. And what's interesting about expository preaching is that invariably people will come up to you and say, boy, it's like you were preaching directly to me today. And you're not. You're just preaching what the word says. But it's God. It's the Holy Spirit ministering to his sheep, pulling what they need to hear and feeding you exactly what you need. God does that because he knows what all of his sheep are in need of. So after spending time in prayer and looking through different books and so forth, I settled on the book of Colossians, which is the sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to start today in Colossians chapter 1. And I'm sorry, I'm not sorry to say, but I'm only going to be able to deal with verse 1 today because I got a little caught up. Amen. when you read the Bible, it is so, how do I say it? It's so rich. It's so deep. It's so layered there. Because this is God's word to us. This is Christ, the incarnate word, the word made flesh. This is his word to us for all time, his eternal word, which will never pass away. And so when you begin to read it, there's so much that moves your heart. And so I'm going to read a few verses, but then settle in on verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I'll stop there. The book of Colossians is one of four of the Apostle Paul's what's called captive letters or captive epistles. Four of these that he wrote while he was in captivity. The other three being Ephesians, Philippians, and the book of Philemon. It was written, scholars believe, in AD 58 or 63 or 64. And they believe it was while he was captive either in Caesarea or in Rome. Paul wasn't the apostle who actually preached to the Colossians whereby they got saved. It was one of his fellow apostles or co-workers named Epaphras, I guess would be a better pronunciation. The book was written because, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, there was Colossian heresy, which was due to Judaistic influences, these Judaizers, these teachers, who they were preaching the law. They weren't preaching Christ and him crucified. They were preaching the law. We see it in Acts chapter 15 when Paul and others had gone out preaching and people had gotten saved in Antioch. And the Judaizers came to Antioch and says, yeah, you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you must also be circumcised and keep the law. That's just what these people would do. And then, as I was explaining to Nova Worship this morning, I had somewhat of that happen to me when I first got saved, though it wasn't as stark as that. But all the teaching I began to hear when I got saved was you need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need to fast, you need to worship, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to be here, you need to be there. There's one pastor who a woman told me she was thrown out the church because she wouldn't attend their 5 a.m. prayer meeting. Hello. I said the pastor told her get out the church because she wouldn't attend their 5 a.m. prayer meeting. Now that's, beloved, there's nowhere in the Bible that says if you don't attend a prayer meeting, you got to get out the church. Okay. So that was, you know, every day that was, it wasn't that stark to me, but it began to be a weight and a burden upon me that all you do. And then one day, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, said, son, I saved you when you weren't reading a Bible. I saved you before you ever fasted one day. I saved you when you weren't worshiping me. I saved you when you weren't even praying. He says, do you think now that that's how you're going to keep this relationship with me? Is that you got to work now and do all these things? That's not how I earned it. Basically, that's Galatians chapter 3. Paul told the Galatians, having begun in the spirit, are you going to be now made perfect by the flesh? Because the Judaizers were in Galatia doing the same thing, saying you need to be circumcised and keep the law. So it was years where I was, every time I go to the Bible, you go home, turn on Christian television, and I bet you can find in about 5 minutes a preacher saying, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Now, are there things that we need to do? Of course there's things we need to do. But I'll be preaching this to the day I die because this thing set me free. But before we ever are required to do anything, we have to understand that God did it all. Before we're required to do anything, we must understand that God did it all. And don't ever get it reversed. Don't ever get it out of whack, because once you do, you take on the burden. See? Okay? What I've just preached in a real short span of time was Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. I just preached the whole book, because Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you read it. I've preached it here before, but I'm repeating myself because it bears repeating. Read Ephesians chapter 1. There is not one instruction in Ephesians chapter 1 to a Christian to do anything. Not one instruction. Then go on to chapter 2. Starts in verse 1 this way. And you he have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2 has nothing for you to do. Why? Because God did it all. He said, listen, when you were dead, I spoke to you and told you live. And you got up and you lived. Because of what he did had nothing to do with you. I said, oh my God, thank you. When I read that under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when I read that and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and he just opened it up and I went on to chapter 3 and he opened it. I'm like, oh, he said, now son, this is what you need to know. I did all of this so that by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 4, then it says, therefore, we do all of this because he did all of that. And so, one of my favorite verses, we just got finished singing it, oh, how I love Jesus. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. See? So John, he's keeping it real. He said, listen, it's not your love that's the most important. It's his love. Why? Because your love is heated and carried by his love. We love him because he first loved us. And so it's not all about what I'm going to do and I got to get this and I got to do this and I got to do that. Well, how am I going to motivate myself to do this? Listen, when you look squarely into what God has done, it will sufficiently motivate you to do everything God tells you to do. That is why God first, and it must always be that way. And he said it, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the Alpha, I'm the beginning. And aren't you glad of it? Okay? So let me go here. and deal with verse 1, which reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And when I read this, I got caught up on the will of God. Because invariably, you know, I've had people come up to me and say, or I've heard people talking and say, what's the will of God for my life? And that's a fair question. If you're walking with God and you want to know the will of God for your life. I'm sure I've taught on this before, but we're going through this book, so it bears repeating. Paul says this, I am an apostle by the will of God. In other words, Paul is saying he is who he is where he is, by the will of God. By the will of God, okay? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about it? That you are where you are because of the will of God. Now, you say, okay, what do you mean now? Okay, well, first and foremost and primarily, we are in Christ. Paul said, I'm an apostle. The apostle is a servant of Jesus Christ. You and I are saints because of the will of God. The scripture says in John chapter 1, remember when it talked about Jesus, it talked about those who were born not of the will of man, not of blood or not of the will of man, but those who were born of God. Right? Those who were born of God. And so Paul counted himself, and rightfully so, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was the will of God for him to be there, and thus is the will of God for us to be saints. Okay? But now, interesting is this. You know, Paul was also a tent maker. The book of Acts tells us that. You say, well, Pastor, I know I'm called to be a saint. That's the will of God for my life. But what about my vocation? Hello? Some young people say, well, is it the will of God for me to be here? Is it the will of God? I'll have people come up to me and say, Pastor, did I marry the right person? And I look at them half. I said, well, it don't matter now. I said, your question has no application. Because if I were to say no, what would you do? No, your question is misplaced, okay? It doesn't matter if you married the wrong person. Of course, I don't think you did. The moment you said I do, the moment you put the ring on, guess what? That person became the right person. That's how it works. See? Marriage isn't, it isn't that. Listen, there's a number of different people you could marry. But there's also a whole lot of people I would tell you not to marry. Your parents would tell you, no, sugar, mm-mm. No, son, mm-mm, don't do that. And so that's who you need to listen to, right? But it's a fair question. And so for me, I knew upon receiving Christ that I was called to preach. But what I didn't know, I knew that was the will of God, because I saw a preacher preaching in this pulpit, well, the pastor of this church, and I said, I don't know what he's doing, but whatever he's doing, that's what I know I'm supposed to do. I knew that. But guess what? Carpet cleaning? Paul knew he was an apostle, but tent making? What about the tent making? We'll get to that. But you and I being in Christ is solely by the will of God. You being a plumber? Who you marry? Where to go to school? Not so much. You say it's not the will of God. No, I'm not saying it's not the will of God. What I'm saying is, well, let's see. What I'm saying is, he leaves what you like to do and what you want to do up to you. Aren't you glad? In other words, I look at it like this. In the will of God, say the will of God is like this. He leaves space in there for your will, for the Christian. We always want our will to be in his will, right? Okay, so that's the way to think of it. So when Katie and him asked about the where for, what's the child's name? Annabelle, to dance. He says, well, we don't know what to do. What, which way we're praying about what to do? And I'm standing, I'm listening, and I'm like, and so finally I said, well, you know, remember this now. God says, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Okay. Because sometimes we can get too deep. How many of you are real deep like me when you first got saved? You're real deep and you're spiritual. You got up in the morning, you went to the closet, and you said, Holy Spirit, which shirt should I wear? Which pair of pants? And the Holy Spirit said, I don't care which pair of pants you wear, but put on some clothes before you go out this house. It's not that he didn't care, but he's just saying, listen, I'm going to leave that up to you. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, he made it all, put them in the garden, and gave them one instruction. Now, we focus all on that, but he left everything else. He said, Adam and Eve, it's all yours. Reign over it all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that creeps on the earth. It's all yours. Go do what you want to do. Only one thing. Don't eat from that tree. What does the devil come and do? Have you focus on that tree the whole time. And you got all of this, God says. So what do you want to do? What do you want to do? No, really. As long as you can glorify Christ in it, what do you want to do? The sky is the limit. So what about the will of God? What is the will of God for your life? Okay. And to me, it's really actually quite simple because sometimes we like to make things too hard. You know, be circumcised and keep the law. Every jot and tittle. You can only travel so far on Sundays, no farther. We grew up, you couldn't cook on Sunday, so grandma cooked on Saturday. You could heat food up on Sunday, but you couldn't cook on Sunday. I'm just telling you how I grew up. And you couldn't iron clothes on Sunday. Oh, no, you couldn't iron clothes. You set your clothes out on Saturday because there wasn't no ironing going on Sunday. But folk watch football and everything else and on Sunday. I understand it. It's just tradition. It's just how, you know, you're raised with these trappings. So what I hope to deal with here is the revealed will of God. That's very, just very clear in the scriptures. But I'm also going to deal with the unrevealed will of God. The unrevealed will of God. Okay, so in Luke, let's look at the will of God. And I don't have enough time in one sermon to go through all the instances. That's what I like to do. I like to be exhaustive. And I like to look at every instance where those words, will of God, quote unquote, is mentioned in the scriptures. But I'll look at a few. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, so that we can get a picture of what the scriptures are talking about when it talks about the will of God. And so Jesus speaking to the Pharisees concerning John the Baptist, as you'll see in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, reads, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. This is Jesus speaking. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. What do we find out just by this one verse? We find out that the will of God is available to everyone. We find out that the will of God was available to the Pharisees and the lawyers. What else do we find? You can reject the will of God. Jesus said they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. What did God want for them? God wanted the Pharisees and the lawyers to recognize that John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, that they should have been baptized by him because John the Baptist was sent by God. John was in the will of God doing what he did. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. I was talking to someone just in the last church. I was talking to someone. I'm not going to go into any detail, but I was talking to someone, and this person has rejected the will of God for themselves. Just I'm sitting there talking. They're laying that out. They're telling me da 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 da. And I'm like, this person has rejected the will of God. Literally. Just rejected it. Flat out. Bam. No. And I'm like, well, okay, well, then there's no way you're going to get out of this circumstance, this situation. Hello. Are you listening? I said, there's no way. Because you cannot reject the will of God and remain free. Hello. Right? Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, David, King David, remember him? After he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep or died and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. This is Peter speaking and teaching the people about the fact that David was not the one who would, he wasn't speaking of himself when he talked about the resurrection. He was speaking about Christ, the son of David. But the scripture says he served his own generation by the will of God. How did David serve his own generation by the will of God? Because we look at how David served his generation by the will of God, we might be able to get some insight into how we might serve our generation by the will of God, right? Well, one thing we can say about David, he was a great musician. Hello. David could play. David played so good that when an evil spirit came upon King Saul, David would get out there and the evil spirit would leave King Saul alone and run away. David, we know, was not only a great musician, but David was a great warrior. He slew a lion and a bear. Then he slew Goliath. I'm sure Israel was very excited about the fact that David killed Goliath. But not only that, the will of God ultimately for David's life was this. David was one very influential person through whom God would bring his son, Jesus Christ. Because all of this book is about one person. Don't ever get it wrong. All of this book is about one person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if you remember, was called the Son of David. When blind Bartimaeus cried out, he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's how David served the purpose. He served his generation by the will of God. And the will of God was for him to live and through his lineage bring his son into the earth. What's God doing? Well, that's how we serve our generation. You say by bringing Christ. God wants to bring Christ not only to you and in you, but through you to other people. So that Christ might have an influence in their life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9 reads, Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. I love this passage of scripture. Paul says, I'm making requests. He's praying to God because he wants to go to Rome to see the Roman saints. He says, I'm making requests if by some means now at last, he's been trying to, in Romans 1:13, he says, I tried often and again to come to you, but I haven't been able to. He says, so I'm trying to find a way in the will of God to come to you. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, I'm called as an apostle to preach the word of God. That's the will of God for my life. He's saying this, if God allows me while I'm doing his will preaching that I can come and visit you, I'll do it. But if he doesn't, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to push past that. What can we learn from that? We can learn a lot from that. We can learn a lot because if God calls me to preach, I'll use an incident just yesterday. So I'm minding my business, coming home from work. I did all my responsibilities that I had at work. I'm going to go home. I have the rest of the day to myself. And I'm saying to myself, boy, I can go home and walk 7 miles. Now, I can walk 10 miles if I want to. But I go home and exercise now because song list is done. My sermon is done. I know where I'm going there. And I'm just going to go and have a great time. And while I'm driving home, I get a phone call from Pastor Dean. And he had an operation on his throat around here. And he says, you know, I'm not strong enough to do it yet. Can you cover for me tomorrow? I know it's short notice. I'm sorry, but can you? And because I know the will of God for my life, I know what I'm called to do. It wasn't a question for me. It's just like, brother, I got you covered, man. Anytime, you know, yeah, I'll be there, you know. Now, I'm called to preach the gospel. This is what I'm called to do. And so when he called and said, can you help me? I said, yes. Anytime I get to break open the word of God and preach and teach the word of God, I'm for that, okay? But if someone had called and said, I'm down here in Atlanta, Georgia, and my car broke down, would you be able to come down here and get me and then tomorrow drive me to Mississippi because I need to be over there? I'd be like, well, I'll tell you what. No. Love you, but no. Can't do that. Why? Because it's taken me out of, I wouldn't be able to be here for you. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm just saying that Paul understood the will of God for his life. How does that, you know, you say I'm not an apostle. No, but you're a saint. We're all saints. And because we're saints, the book, the will of God is plainly revealed to us in the book. And therefore, we know how to order our lives because the book tells us what the will of God is for our lives. It's very important because you'd be surprised how you can get in a trap. You can get off, veered off in the left field, because if you don't know the will of God for your life, and I'm talking about the general will of God. I'm not even talking specifics right now. I'm talking about the general will of God. Paul is, that's the specific will of God for his life, where he knows he's called to preach the gospel. He can't turn away from it just to do any old thing. And so he was giving himself to the will of God for his life. Now, let me go to a passage of scripture that now deals with the unrevealed will of God for your life. You say unrevealed? Yeah. In other words, you don't know it yet, but you're going to know it. How so? Well, we'll see. The book of James. The book of James. Paul is talking to, James is talking to believers. And when we look at verse 13, this is what James says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, let me walk us through this, because Paul, I must keep wanting to say Paul. I'm in Colossians, which Paul wrote, but we're in the book of James. So James here, he tells us, or he lists three different areas that I want to look at concerning the will of God. He says, today, come you who say today or tomorrow. That deals with time. Okay? Then he says, such and such a city. That deals with place. And then he says, buy and sell and make a profit. That deals with what we do. So he deals with three things concerning the unrevealed will of God. In other words, God has a will for you that you know nothing about right now, but it has to do with time, it has to do with place, and it has to do with what you're going to do. Now, when I said I knew I was called to preach, but a carpet cleaner? Remember I said that earlier? That has to do with time, place, and what I'm doing. I did not know it then. I knew I was called to preach, but I didn't know about any of that. But it was revealed to me later even prophetically in a dream. And so I'm walking that out now. But there is the unrevealed will of God that you and I don't know anything about yet. Let me deal with this. Paul said, James said, come now, you who say, and I mean, James gets in it. He says, you say today. Did anybody make plans today? Of course you did. Yeah. Even if you didn't make plans, you had plans. Yeah, you planned on getting up. You at least planned on coming to church because you're here, right? But no, before church, you didn't just lay around all day long, lay at the bed, look at the ceiling. No, you got up and you did some things. You had in mind some things that you were going to do. So James says, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. This is what James would have us to understand. I told you about this scripture earlier, earlier in the year. Psalms 31, verse 15, I love this scripture. This is what David said. My times are in your hand. My times. Now, David went on to say, deliver me from the hand of my enemies, and from those who persecute me. What David was saying was, Lord, I know that my time, this enemy cannot destroy me unless you allow him, because my times are in your hand. But I want you to get this picture. James says, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a place, when our times are in the hand of the Lord. Literally, our times. Daniel told Belteshazzar, he said, your breath is in his hands. I said, my God, Jesus. Woo! That is so powerful. But our times are in the hand of the Lord. In other words, you can't just any old time you get ready to just think you just, oh yeah, this is what I'm going to do in 2019. I'm going here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to live in this place and this. I'm going to. Now, you can make plans. You can do all that. But James says, when you do that and not regard the will of the Lord, he said, that's evil. David said, my times are in your hands. Therefore, I'm going to respect you, Lord. Therefore, I look to you, O Lord. John 7, verse 30 reads, therefore, they sought to take Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They couldn't touch Jesus. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Listen, there are certain things that cannot happen to you because of the time. But it would be equally as true is that because we don't know the times, why? Because it's unrevealed. It's unrevealed. So we can't jump up and say, this time in 3 years, this is where I'm going to be. Why? Because we don't know what the will of the Lord is for us. So the time aspect has to do when we determine when to do something. But then he talked about saying that we will go to such and such a city. And we do this all the time, y'all. Come on. I mean, I do it. We all do it. That's how we live. James isn't saying that we don't plan. James isn't saying that we don't think about time and the place and what we're going to do. What he's saying is that what you ought to say along with that is, if God wills. In other words, we plan what we want to do. Our will cannot be the all-encompassing and all-important will. We have to realize that God's will is going to have a definite say in everything that we want to do. So let's look at place. We have determined where we will do something, right? You remember when God gave Joseph a dream? Showed him the sun and moon and stars falling at his feet and what that meant. And we know that when Joseph went to Egypt and so forth and was head of Pharaoh's house and all of this, we know how he was second man in the kingdom. When his brothers came to him, his father and so forth, Joseph told them this, And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. God sent me before you. Where? Into Egypt. That's Dilwah's place. Joseph had no idea that he would end up in Egypt. You hear me? No idea. You're looking at the last person in the world who thought they were going to be a carpet cleaner 20-some years ago. Carpet cleaner? Who on earth wants to be a carpet cleaner? Not this boy. When the owner asked me to come work for him, he says, Pat, give me a year. I worked for him 8 years. When he said, give me a year, I said, I'm going to work here a year, and then I'm out of here. That's what I said in myself. I said that to myself. I'm going to work a year, and I'm out of here. That's what I said. But what did I just say? It's not my will that's most important. It's God's will. And so this is what we have to realize. So Joseph said, and God sent me before you. When God sent Joseph, was Joseph's will in agreement with God's will? I got news for you. Do I have to say it? Or did you just get it? I've got news for you. You remember what he said to Peter? He says, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. This is the last chapter of John, Gospel of John. He says, but when you're old, they're going to bind your hands and feet and take you where you don't want to go. And you know what? That was God's will for Peter's life. Oh, wait, Pastor. Hold on now. How could Jesus take me somewhere I don't want to go? That's what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes he will take you where you don't want to go. But you go. Why? Because his will is more important than my will. Not only that, whatever God wants for you is better for you than what you want for you. Thank you, Kweku. Boy, that was a long time coming, y'all. Come on now, let me say it. I said what God wants for you is better than what you want for you. Amen. Amen. I know the flesh is dying slowly, Sarah. Ugh, I'm not feeling you, Pastor. I'm not running with you there. I'm kind of slow. He says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know, when you look at the life of Paul, you look at the will of God for Paul. Paul, who was Saul, was not in agreement. Remember in Acts chapter 8, he's got letters of authorization from leaders. He's going from Damascus. He's going to round up Christians and throw them in jail. And Jesus shows up in the form of a light brighter than the sun, and the light knocks him off his horse. He's on the ground. But see, Jesus knows how to get you to submit. Because when Paul said, he said, what do you want, Lord? Because then, now he's Lord, see. And Paul is blind. He can't see now. So, but he, you know, Saul did not want any part of that until God revealed himself to him, and then he got in line. So Joseph goes on and he says this in Genesis 45 and 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And God has strange vehicles of getting us from one place to another place. Joseph and his brothers had no knowledge of the will of God for them. God determines the place we need to be and makes sure we are there for his purpose. For his purpose. That's so beautiful, because a lot of times we go places and have no purpose for going. So we dealt with time. We've just dealt with place. Now let's look at the task. James says, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Now, the book of Ruth comes to my mind as I just read that. And Naomi goes, because there's a famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So they go into the land of Moab. Now, they go to spend, they were there for 10 years. But Naomi didn't go there for her husband to die and her two sons to die. But that's what happened. Hello? I said, that's what happened. And so she went to, for them to outlast the famine that was going on in Judah. But that is what happened to them while they were there. Now, the task oftentimes, and I just shared my own story, is that I was in college to become a chemical engineer. At least that's what I had in my mind. I was going to become a chemical engineer. Why? Because I did well in chemistry in high school. That was pretty much why I was. And I thought, I like mixing chemicals and working with things. So I'm inquisitive, and so this is what I'm going to do. And however, that was not what God had for my life. And I knew it at some point, and I'm sitting in class, and this is really not making sense to me. And I'm like, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life. And so I'm like, I dropped out because I was still lost. I didn't know Christ at the time. I'm like, this is crazy. This woman don't know what she did. What is this? Life don't make no sense. And so I dropped out, and shortly after that, I got saved. And then life changed, and what I began to put my hands to changed. Now, I believe there's many different things you can do. Okay? And Paul and James says that we like to make all these plans and say, I'm going to go here and there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. We see this in the book of Acts. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, that wonderful couple? They weren't all that wonderful, but this is what the scripture reads. But a certain man, Acts 5:1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, this is the greatest illustration. But what they were doing was not the will of God. What they were doing was not the will of God. We can look into the Old Testament, multiple examples in the Old Testament. They paid with their life. But you remember David, when he was sent by his father to check on his brothers in the army when they're fighting against the Philistines, all David was commanded to do, he said, go take this few food, just take this meal to your brothers and everything, give the captain of the host some raisins and some bread and all that, and come back and tell me how the war is doing. That's all David was supposed to do. But see, that was what the father wanted him to do. But God had another purpose for David. God had a totally different task for David. He wasn't just supposed to deliver bread. David had his sling with him. It was not David's will. It wasn't his father's will, but it was God's will that David slay Goliath. David knew nothing of it. And so it's just like us saying, well, I plan to go here, there, and spend this and that and so forth. And God has a totally different plan. God has a totally different plan. Now, right now, it's unrevealed to you and I. The will of God. And it's all around us. It's unrevealed. It's today, it's tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. You're going to see the will of God revealed and unfolded to you. Revealed and unfolded to you. And so God's going to do what he wants to do. Now, here's our part. Here's our part, which is of great importance. According to James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, when you think about your life, and I don't know if you ever think about your life, James says, what is your life? What is it? Think about it. It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And he said, when you consider the brevity of your life, what you ought to say and what your heart's position ought to be is that I want to do the will of God. I need to do the will of God more than anything I want to do. Now, That doesn't mean that the will of God and our will can't be the same. Doesn't mean that. But in Ananias and Sapphira's case, we see that they were totally different. And God says, time for you to quit wasting air on the earth. Both of them. Bam. And God took them. He just took them. Right. And so. There are things that God would have you to do. You have nothing. You have no idea about right now. But what are we to do? We are to say, Lord, if it's your will. He says, if it's your will, we shall even live. If it's your will. So I get up every day. I said, Father, I thank God. I thank you for another day. I thank you for the gift of life today, because the day not promised me. You didn't promise me today, yesterday. I thank you for life today. When my wife wakes up, when my children, Father, I thank you, Lord, for everywhere. And when they come home, Father, I thank you that you kept us on the roadways and is living a life of thankfulness, because you realize that he owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. But then you look at it and he gives us everything. The Lord is good to all. Psalm 145, verse 9. His tender mercies are over all his works. He provides for everyone every day. His faithfulness does not fail. And so in March 1989, I went to work for a brother in this church who owned a franchise. Like I said to myself, I'll work for 1 year and be on my way. It's been 28 years now. 28 years. Why is that? God had other plans than what I had. He had other plans, and he revealed them to me. Isn't that beautiful? I still could have said, well, I don't want to do this. I want to go do something else. Could have said that. Could have fell flat on my face, too. But the prophet comes in. He says, Pat, I keep seeing you and Daphne owning this business. I said, mm-hmm. Yes, what he said to me. That's confirmation. Amen. When God tells you something 2 or 3 times prophetically, you think you begin to get the hint. Long before the prophet came, God gave me a dream in 1980. It was the same year that I worked for Rick the first time. God gave me a dream. A month later, after I started work with him, I saw Kimdrop running out my basement. I saw it in a dream. And I woke up. I told my mother, I said, Mom, I think the Lord just told me we're going to. And he was revealing his will that I knew nothing about. The unrevealed will of God. I knew nothing about it. He was doing the same thing with Joseph. When Joseph saw himself with his parents at his, the sheaves bowing to him. Saw the sun, moon, and the 10 stars fall at his feet, or 12 stars fall at his feet. God was showing him that one day he would rule over Pharaoh, over Egypt, and his family would bow down to him, and it literally came to pass. And so we're talking about the revealed and the unrevealed will of God. The unrevealed will of God is actually kind of exciting if you think about it. Because he has things in store for you for tomorrow. You know nothing about today, but you don't have to know the will, because you know the person. And because you know him, you know that he is good and his mercy endures forever. Then you know his will for you is greatly to be desired. Romans 15, back to the revealed will of God. Romans 15, 32, Paul says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. He told them, pray with me that I would be able to do this. And Paul eventually did go to Rome. God answered the prayers of the people and Paul's prayers, and he did go to Rome. However, he went in a way that he would rather not have gone, because it was through litigation, courts. He had appealed to Caesar and so forth. And, of course, after seeing Rome, Paul was eventually martyred under Nero, we're told. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul makes it very clear that the will of God for our lives is not what the world is doing. Hello. Let me say that again. He makes it very clear. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is working his will in our hearts and in our lives and is renewing our mind by the power of the Spirit. And through that, the perfect will of God is revealed. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's the will of God? What's the will of God in this passage of Scripture? He says, being obedient to your masters according to the flesh. Being obedient to your masters, being obedient to the authorities. Parental authority, spiritual authority, civil authority, which means we don't drive 85 in a 55. Amen. It's not good for you. We always said the will of God is good for you. Paul says, obey the authorities. It's not good for you when you don't obey the authorities, because that's not the will of God for you. So when you're doing 85 in a 55, you're out of the will of God. And therefore, you come into trouble with the authorities. Ever been there? We've been there. I'm talking to this side. Hey. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was praying for the Colossians, whom he preached, and they came to Christ. He prayed for them constantly, fervently in prayers. And so prayer has great significance with the will of God. If we're going to do the will of God, it's also because people are praying for us. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. For this is the will. It doesn't get any clearer than this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. It doesn't get any clearer. The Spirit of God makes it very clear through the Apostle Paul that the will of God for Christians is sexual purity. He goes on and says that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. When you don't know God, you can't control yourself. When you do know God, you can control yourself. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Are we reading the New Testament? Yes, we're reading the New Testament. The Bible says God is the avenger. He will avenge. That means inflict harm in return for injury or wrong done to oneself or someone else. He's the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. So when Christians, and this is going on the church-wide, Christians are saying, we can live in the old way we want to. One man sees a swinger. He said, I love Jesus, but I'm a swinger. Until Jesus told me to stop swinging, I'm going to swing. He just told you right there. What'd you miss? No, you didn't miss anything. You're doing what Paul says here. He said, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So the man was clearly rejecting Christ, whom he says is his Lord and his Savior. I'm going to close with this. Oh, my goodness, is it that long? Did we go long in worship? I haven't been preaching that long, have I? My goodness. Okay. Have I? Did we go long? What did we? For real? Are you serious? Me, 54? Oh, my goodness. Okay. I'm closing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, when the Bible was written, there were no verses. There were no numbers. Okay? And so, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," right? But I believe it starts in verse 16, which says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Here again, Scripture makes it very clear. Here's the will of God for us. What's the will of God? Rejoice always. Does that mean you never have a season of grief? No way. Of course. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 1. But here he says, Paul says, rejoice always. Why are we to rejoice always? Well, because all things work together for the good of those who love God. Paul didn't say some things. He said all things work together for the good of those who love God. So we're to rejoice always. It's the will of God for us. And if it's the will of God for us, it is good for us. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." We used to sing a song years ago to that very scripture. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Why pray without ceasing? Well, because you can, number one, right? The Holy Spirit is living within us. Now, listen, when he says pray without ceasing, you know he's not talking about, "Father, oh, please help me today." He's not talking about a verbal communication. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Let me ask you something. Who can you talk to without opening your mouth in this room right now? I'm not talking about cell phones. And all that. Who can you talk to? Nobody. Nobody. But he says, pray without ceasing. What is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. And I've seen demonstrations of this happen over. If I told you how many times, you would be like, "For real?" I'll be cleaning. Even when I was training with Rick, my boss, the guy who I bought the business from, we would be training together and we would be working. And I've seen this happen so many times. And the thought would run across my mind. "I'm thirsty." And when the thought ran across my mind, here come the woman down the steps with a Pepsi on ice. She said, "I thought you might like something to drink." And I said, "Now, let me tell you something." I said, "Now, Holy Ghost, I know she had nothing to do with this, but he heard every inkling going on in my heart." And I've had that happen so many times. I cannot tell you how many times I've had that happen. Why? Because we are one with him. And praying without ceasing is him hearing every utterance of your heart. That could encourage some of us. That could also frighten some of us. Because just as easy as it is to pray, it is also easy to complain. But we're going to deal with praying without ceasing. Philippians 4, again, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." But in everything. Do you pray about everything? Do you pray about everything? When it comes into your mind, when it comes into your spirit, "Father, thank you, Lord, you know." Amen? Pray about everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then, and the last one, he says, "In everything give thanks." God says, "Be thankful in everything." Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Why be thankful in all things? Well, we could go on and on and on, but I tell you what, to be bitter will destroy you. To hold unforgiveness will destroy you. But a life of thanksgiving will bless you. The will of God is good for us. And that's why the scripture says for us to be thankful in everything. So where we are in Christ, we are by the will of God. That's the revealed will, but also in the unrevealed will of God, we are to submit ourselves daily to the revealed and unrevealed will of God, so that God might be glorified and you and I might receive the blessings of obedience as we walk in his will. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your divine truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for the will of God for our lives, both revealed and unrevealed. Father, we know that whatever you have planned for us, whenever you're going to do what you're going to do, wherever you're going to do it, and whatever we're to do, Lord, as part of the will of God, Father, we submit ourselves to your desire, to your purpose, to your will for our lives, because we know that you are good and your mercies endure forever. So we ask your blessing upon the word received, Lord, that we would live it out this week. Father, we would experience it, O God. And in all things, O Lord, we would see you glorified in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.